Happy Easter. I am so glad to be here. I'm so glad that you came today. What a great crowd. We're so happy. You look so good. Show me your dental work. Go ahead. Let me just see, because I want to have a relationship with you. I want us to be personal friends, okay? And I'm glad that you came. If you're looking for a seat, there's some up front. There's always some up front. There's seats up front. You can always get a seat up front. Someday before I die, I would like for it to be totally full. There's no seats left. They have to sit on the floor up front. Wouldn't that be okay? But I'm grateful that all of you are here. I want to welcome those worshiping with us online. I'm so glad you could come be a part of our service on this Easter Sunday. We had two services this morning out at the beach at Sharky's Restaurant. If you're not familiar, we do that every Sunday. We don't have two, but we have one at 8:30. We had a sunrise, and then we had a regular service there. We had another service over here at 9 o'clock, then this service at 10:15, and then the main attraction is coming in at noon. Beacon Lights in the house. Yeah, you got it going on. Hey, he's a white-collar preacher. Look at that white-collar. I like that. We had a service last Tuesday. Chris Washington, he's a pastor of Beacon Light. He called me on Tuesday because he plans ahead. He called me on Tuesday and he said, I want you to speak. Are you coming to the Good Friday service? I said, I don't know, Chris. I just found out about it yesterday. He said, we're having one. He said, I want you to speak for 8 minutes on the power of God. He didn't let me go off on a tangent. He told me what I was going to speak on, okay? And I got it. But before I could even come, I hung the phone up. He called me back. I mean, just like that. He said, I want you to preach for 15 minutes on the power of the cross. I said, Chris, two things. I'm going to hang the phone up now, work on my message, because the clock is ticking, brother. Second thing is, I'm not going to answer the phone anymore today. You'll have me preaching a whole series on Friday night. But we had a good service, didn't we? It was a blessing. Yeah, we had a great time. If you missed it, you missed something good. So there. But you're here. So this will be something good right here, won't it? Okay. Now, we've been talking about God is. God is during this Lenten season. We've talked about a lot of things that God is. Today, we're going to talk about God is the God who sees me. Yes. The God who sees me. Isn't that good news? Yes. Don't you want God? Because here's what I believe. I believe that people want to know God. Yes. They want to know that God knows them. Yes. They want to know that God cares about them and God loves them and he's interested in them. And they want to know, God, what do you want me to do for you in my life? How do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to be involved in your ministry in this world? And so today, maybe it was like Good Friday, you know, because Good Friday, they didn't have any hope. Good Friday, the disciples had lost Jesus. He'd been crucified. They didn't know what to do. They were scattered. They'd lost their leader. They were just looking around, feeling sorry for themselves, not knowing what to do. Have you ever been in a situation where you just got a broken heart? Things are just tough. You're having a hard time. You don't know how to deal with it, and you're just not sure. You're wondering, do you ever feel alone? Like nobody sees you. Do you ever feel like nobody really cares about me? That your life just doesn't matter? I want you to know today, that's not true. That's a lie from the pit. If you're sitting here today and somehow you're really down, I'm not going to give you a hard time. I'm trying to help you. I just want to encourage you, because we all have days like that. We all have difficulties. But here we are today. What good news that is, that we've come together. And so, you know, sometimes you think, I'm not sure that God can heal my heartache. I'm in pain and it's great. Does God really care about my problems? If that's the way you feel today, you've come to the right place. Yes. Because we're going to celebrate today. We're going to celebrate Jesus. Yes. Because he's resurrected. Yes. And by God's very good grace, we're going to hear the truth today. Because, you know, the Bible says, you shall know the truth. Yes. And the truth shall set you free. And when he sets you free, you've been free indeed. So we don't have to live under the cloud of all those pressures and problems and struggles all the time, because there's truth out there and it's good. And so today we're going to look at the name of God. Now listen, there's only one God, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? There's only one God, but there are all kinds of Hebrew names, different names for God. We're going to look at one of those names today, and it's from a story in the Bible, and there's a servant woman who gives God this name, the name that we're going to talk about. Now, the names of God tell us about who He is. They tell us about His character. They tell us about how He relates to His people. And we're going to look in Genesis 16, and that's our first episode we're going to see. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. Don't get nervous. But then we're going to also look in Genesis 21 because it's a similar story in both of those chapters, but it's a little bit different. So I don't want you to get confused. I want you to be able to follow me there. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about. There's a woman named Hagar, and she's a slave. She's a servant. And she belongs to Sarah and Abraham. She's from Egypt, and she's a slave. Now, here I want you to catch something. She is not an Israelite. She is not one of the chosen. She is not Hebrew. She is a Gentile. Do we have any Gentiles here today in this service? Any Gentiles? Some of you don't know if you're a Gentile or not. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, okay? So look at the person next to you and say, did you know what he was talking about? Go ahead and ask him that right now. Okay, there are names of God. And God had promised Abraham and Sarah that He was going to make them a great nation. They were going to have so many descendants that you couldn't even count them. They were going to be more than the stars. And He tells them this, and they're old. They're old people. They're really old. I mean, they're getting on up there. They're older than me. That's how old they are. They're up in their 90s now, okay? And God says, you're going to be a great nation. He changes their name from Sarai and Abram to Sarah and Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Father of many nations, father of many children. Well, Abraham, how many kids you got? None? Zero. I don't have any kids, none. That sounds like a misnomer to me. How come they called you that? But God had a plan. Yes. God had a plan for them, and that's what happened. And so we see these names here, and Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting. But now God has told them, and it's been 10 years, and they're tired of waiting. You ever get tired of waiting? They've been waiting 10 years. Laura and I waited 12 years to have kids. We went through all this infertility stuff. We spent all our money. We couldn't do anything. So finally, we just adopted two daughters. And if they had told us that when you custom order, you get what you want, we would have just gone that route to begin with. Okay? So we kind of took matters into our own hands. Well, that's what they did. They said, we're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to do what we think is right. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and she says, I have this slave, Hagar. And I want you to take her, and maybe we'll have a surrogate child through her. Y'all get together and come back and report back to me. Let me know how it goes. That's what really happened. And you think to yourself, that is crazy unusual. I mean, you don't hear about that kind of thing happening. But listen, in the culture of that day, that kind of thing happened all the time. It was a common practice. And very quickly, Hagar conceives, and then she's going to have a baby. Now, the shame and the hurt and the pain of Sarah didn't go away. In fact, what happened was it increased because Hagar conceived so quickly. And so she began to take her pain out on Hagar. She's just done what she asked her to do, but now she's going to take it out on her. And somehow, the scripture doesn't tell us how, but she mistreated Hagar so terribly, so harshly, that Hagar left home. She left the provisions that she had, the protection that she had, and she ran off into the wilderness, into the desert. She doesn't have any place to go. She doesn't have any provisions. She bolted, and she goes out into the unknown. And in this hopeless situation, we wonder what will happen. And in Genesis 16, it starts with 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Now that's powerful to me because Ishmael means God has heard. She's listening to God because God has listened to her. And then it goes on. Now, here's the key verse. This is what I want you to catch today, okay? This is what it says in Genesis 16, 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. What's she saying? God really does care. God really does know me. God knows my name. God knows my situation. I'm out here where I'm desperate and God is right here with me. And in Hebrew, she gives God a name. It's a Hebrew name and it's L-E-L and then capital R-O-I. Now that's pronounced Elroy. And it's not the kind of Elroy you're thinking about. I'm an old man. I grew up in the 60s. There was a cartoon called The Jetsons. George Jetson, and it said, and his boy, Elroy. That's right. It's not that Elroy. Different Elroy. I know that's old. This is a different Elroy. But now, this name means something. It means the God who sees. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. And so he has these emotions that come to our hearts and lives when we know, hey, God's paying attention. Now, listen, I want to ask you a question. If you knew that God was watching you all the time, how would that make you feel? Don't lie. Tell the truth. If God watched you drive in traffic in Panama City Beach, Florida, how would you feel that he knows about that, huh? Sometimes I'm out there driving down the road. There are people who do not have turn signals here. There are people who don't know that you don't pull out in front of somebody and then turn off immediately and go really, really slow. There are people that don't know the left lane is just for joyriding around, seeing what you can see. There's people in the left. We don't even need two lanes because they all drive in the left lane. The right lane, you don't even use the right. You don't need a speed limit here. You're never going to get up to it. It's not going to happen. Okay? So what you see what I'm talking about now. See, this applies to you too. It's not just me. It's you too. All right, so here's the deal. I'm concerned. That's number one. And wait a minute, God knows everything. I'm concerned. And so I'm concerned because I've got sin and I've got thoughts and he sees all that. He sees me and he knows me. But now in Hebrews 4:13, it says this, nothing in all creation from God's sight is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Now, that's the truth, and we know that. But I'm just so grateful that God loves me just the way I am. God loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me where I am. He wants to draw me closer to himself. The second emotion that you might feel, knowing that God is watching you all the time, is confusion. You look at God, he's watching all the time. He sees what's going on in the world. Are there things that break your heart in the world today? Are there things that you ask, you scratch your head and you ask God, God, why can't we fix this? There's a problem here. This breaks my heart. Look what's happening. There's accidents and wars and disease and all kinds of bad things are happening. What about that? What can we do? Because he sees us and he knows us and he feels our pain. But we have to understand that we have a partial view. We have a partial view. When you get to heaven, you're going to see it all. Then you're going to understand. But right now, you can't understand. I used to live over close to Pensacola, Florida. You come down Palafox Street, you turn right on Garden Street. It used to be the old San Carlos Hotel right on the corner. Now, if you're standing on the street looking at the parade coming by, all you can see is what's right in front of you right there. But if you're on top of the San Carlos Hotel, and let me tell you, that would be a real feat today because they've torn it down. It's not there anymore. But if you were up there and you were looking, you could see the whole parade. You could see the beginning. You could see the end. You could see the whole thing. From that perspective, God sees the whole thing.
Yes.
He's not limited to time. He sees it all right there before him. We got a partial view. And biblically, we're looking to God to help us understand what he's saying to us. We're confused. You just don't understand. And maybe we've got pain. And maybe we've got suffering. And ever since the beginning, Adam and Eve lived under the curse of sin. And you know, they were in the garden, and there they were. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what kind of tree it was, but that's what God said. And one day, God went for a walk in the garden, and Adam and Eve were hidden. They were hiding. And he said, "Where are you?" And like little children, they said, "We're hiding, Lord." And he said, "Why are you hiding?" And they said, "Because we're naked." He said, "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, you don't have to tell me. I'm ashamed. Because I've sinned. I know I did the wrong thing." And so you go to Adam and he says, "What'd you do?" He said, "Everything was fine until that woman showed up. You sent me that. You and I were just like this. And then she came in here and she did some window shopping and she went over to the tree and she ate it. And then she gave it to me and told me to eat it. And I'm dumber than her because she hadn't changed a bit. Okay, I'll eat it." And so he eats it too, right? And then what happens because of that? You know, God goes to Eve. He said, "What happened? Who let the snake in the garden? Everything was fine till the snake showed up." And so the snake, you go to him. He said, "Hey, what'd you do?" He said, "Listen, I had a cushy job in heaven. God threw me out for no apparent reason at all." Is any of that true? No. It's not God's fault. And by the way, have you ever sinned? You've driven in Panama City Beach too, haven't you? So you can't blame Adam and Eve because you and I are in the same boat, aren't we? And so we have to realize, hey, you know what, Lord? I'm a sinful person. And here's the deal. The enemy's still out there running loose. And the Bible says he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's looking for. But God is good. And God has a way to restore. God has a way to redeem. He has a way to rescue us. And that's what we need. We need rescue. And in this biblical knowledge that we gain, we begin to understand some things, but we won't know it all till we get to heaven. And then in Isaiah, it says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you have a partial view, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "We only know in part. We only see in part. We can't see the big picture." When Laura, my wife, and both of our daughters, Elizabeth and Catherine, over time, she took them to the eye doctor. They all went to the eye doctor. And then they brought me the bill, and they all three needed glasses, okay? And they put the glasses on, and all of a sudden, they said, "Wow, I can see. I had no idea that my vision was this bad. I can see things now." And it was a totally different perspective. One day when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to see it, and you're going to see it clearly, and you're going to understand it, and then you're going to know. Right now, you got a partial view, but then the confusion will go away. Another reason that you're confused is because there's fear and pain and struggle in life. What do I do with that? I don't know how to deal with that. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Genesis, the 21st chapter now, we're going to have a similar episode. Because something happens, we don't know what, and Sarah gets on to Hagar, and she leaves a second time, and she goes out into the wilderness. Chapter 16, chapter 21, okay? And this time the Lord gave her provisions, and he told Abraham, "She's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of her." She goes off into the desert. Her provisions run out. She's crying there. She's crying her eyes out. She has her son with her now, and she's thinking she's about to die in the desert. Now, here's what I want you to see. God came to Hagar the first time she was in the desert. And she had an encounter with God. And she said, "Hey, God is real. And God knows me. And God is paying attention. And he cares. And he loves me." And so she left that place a different person because she had an encounter with God. But now the circumstances show up. And because of the circumstances, she's in fear and she's in panic and she goes back into the wilderness. And what happens? I'm so overwhelmed by the circumstances, I forget Elroy, the God who sees me. I forget. You know, he delivered me last time. Why wouldn't he deliver me this time? But she can't see it, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. There was a well right there in front of her. There was water in it. She couldn't see it. She was afraid she was going to die of thirst, but she didn't even see the well. You know why? Because she was crying so much, she couldn't see anything. She had forgotten God. She had stopped trusting God, and she had stopped looking for God. You ever stop looking for God? You have to look for God sometimes to find him, but he's there. And she forgot the one who saw her, even though she had this encounter with him. I mean, that's a great revelation that she experienced. You would think she would hang on to that, but it didn't happen that way. And sometimes we forget to start with God. Sometimes we stop looking. Sometimes people come to my office and they say, I got a problem I want to tell you about. And I say, well, first of all, I want you to tell me about it. But before you tell me about it, let me ask you one question. Have you prayed about it? Well, you know, Pastor, I didn't do that. I need to do that. Let's just stop. And I say, yeah, let's do that. Let's stop and pray right now about it, because God's got the answer. And then we'll just ask him to give it to us, and maybe we'll find it together. But that's what we have to do. But sometimes we're just in a panic. What are we going to do? We don't know what to do. And so here's the point. Hagar had an experience with God, but she needed to know God a little bit deeper. She needed her relationship to grow a little bit stronger. You know, the more encounters you have with God, the closer you get to God, the more you believe in. I've been married to my wife 43 years. Put her on your prayer list. Laura Lay has been married to me for 43 years. She's a saint, I'm just going to tell you. 43 years, and I know her. I know her. I trust her. Because she is trustworthy. I've spent 43 years. I know her. Listen, last Friday, I went out. It's Easter. I said, I'm going to buy her some things for Easter and surprise her on Good Friday. I went and bought her a nice card. Because that's the kind of guy I am. I went and bought her a nice card. And then I also went and bought her some flowers. Because she likes flowers. She likes tulips. And I knew that. I got some tulips. And then I got her some candy. I didn't get her just any candy. I got her the candy she likes because she's told me what kind of candy she likes. And I got her that. In fact, I got her a variety of those different kinds of candy that she liked. And she came in from work, and I was just sitting and waiting. I had it all sitting right there. You know, when she opened the door, that's what she's going to see. And she, oh, look. Oh, look. You're so sweet. I said, I know, baby. I know. She was so excited to get. Now, listen, I know Laura, but listen, I've known the Lord longer than I've known Laura. And every encounter I've had with him has brought me closer to him. And every time he answers my prayer, it just builds my trust and faith a little bit more. And it's not because I'm some spiritual giant. I'm not. My confidence is not in me. It's in him. Because I know what he's done in the past. And I believe that he'll do it again. I believe that he's there. The third thing I want you to see is that another thing you might feel is the comfort. The comfort of God. What does that mean? The comfort of God. The presence of God. The peace of God. The joy and the fullness of God. You can have the peace of God in the midst of circumstances that do not really match up with having peace, because it's a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense, but it's a peace from God. And she realized God is not distant. He is not unknowable. God is personal. God is caring. God is attentive. God is the God who sees me. God is Elroy. And she's proclaiming that to us today. God is not far away. He's not asleep. Listen, the Bible says in Psalms that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. God never sleeps. He's open and ready 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He's right there, and he's focused on you. He's got his attention on you, and he's just waiting for you to spend some time with him, to talk to him, to have a relationship with him. And so we're so thankful for that, that he's the God who sees us, even in difficult situations. In Matthew, it says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God knows about every individual bird's needs, every one. And if he cares about the birds that much, don't you think he would care about his children? Don't you think he'd be paying attention, looking at his children all the time? What is it? What do you need? What's going on? How can I help you? Your worries, your fears, your insecurity, he can take your pain and turn it into peace. And so we respond to a God like that. We don't have to drown in doubt. We don't have to drown in fear and unbelief, because you know why? We know the beholder. Yes. We've seen the one who sees us. Yes. And for that, we're grateful. And so we look for him and we find him. It may be we don't see him physically, but we see him spiritually. And in that realm, he speaks to us. He talks to us. And he shows us his mercy, which is never ceasing. He shows us his peace. He shows us his holiness that will transform us. He shows us hope. He's the way maker. He's the joy. He's the beholder. We see his truth. We see his freedom. And if Christ has made you free, you're going to be free indeed. And the psalmist proclaimed this in Psalm 121. He said, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so we're not focused on our problems, but we're focused on the truth and on the one who has the answer. Now, with that in mind, I want to wrap it up, and I want to tell you a little story. And it's a true story, and it's a story from history, and it's powerful to me, and I hope it will be to you. True story. In 1813, Napoleon was deep in his campaign in Austria. His troops were outside the village, this little village called Feldkirch, and the Austrian army was so upset. They had already deserted that little village. They had retreated and run away. They had given up. All of that happened on the night before Easter. It's Saturday night. The next day is going to be Easter, okay? And so this is what happens to them. All of a sudden, that next Sunday morning, the people came together Friday night. They prayed for themselves and their friends and their community. And then the next Sunday morning on Easter, they came to church. And the bells of the church rang out, and the organ rang out, and the people started singing with excitement and enthusiasm on Easter Sunday morning. They sang the songs of Easter. And with Napoleon's army out there listening to them, they heard all this excitement and enthusiasm, and here's what they thought. The Austrian army has come back. If we attack, they're going to flank us. And they were afraid. And they left, and they abandoned that little village, and it still stands today. They left that village unharmed because people had an Easter faith. Now, that'll preach right there. I don't care who you are. They didn't have to fire one gun. All they had to do was celebrate Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we just celebrated Jesus so much today on Easter that all the armies would just put down their guns and say, well, we can't match that? Because, you know, God's got all the power. Yes. It's just people in the world that think they have the power, but they don't. They're mistaken. And that's because they don't know him. They're lost as a ball in high weeds. They don't know him. They don't understand him. And they're listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to the enemy, the one who tells them lies, and the one who doesn't care one bit about them. And so today, I want you to know that Jesus has won the victory. Yes. That he has not been defeated by death. They had seen Jesus flogged in Peter's courtyard, and they had watched him carry the cross to Golgotha, and they had watched him be crucified between two thieves. And these two women were faithful to the end. They watched as he looked down from the cross with eyes of love and concern and compassion, and he looked at the people who nailed him to that cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then they saw his body relax, and they agonized with empathy as that last breath flowed out of his body. And he said, "It is finished." And then he died. And they went home that night grief-stricken and depressed. And it was the night that was a long night. And it was a sad night. All the disciples wondering, what are we going to do now? Our leader is gone. And so they have to not listen to the cynical voices around them. They pulled their shutters tight and they bolted their doors. They carried to bed with them the anguish of the absence of the one who could save them, but with a hope that maybe he would do the impossible. And the next morning, before the sun came up, those two women got up early. They got dressed. They made their way in the dark to the tomb. The city streets, there was no light out there. And they went quickly to the tomb. And they had mixed emotions. They weren't sure what they were going to find. It had been a long time since Friday. Those 3 days seemed like they lasted forever. The calendar of time stood still. The clock seemed to stand still. The world was filled that morning with waiting and watching for word from the tomb. And finally, they made the last turn into the garden. And they came face to face with the stone that had been rolled away. And they saw the soldiers asleep. And then they saw the people there, the angels standing there. And he started to talk to them. He said, "He is not here. He is risen. Come and see for yourselves. Now go and tell his disciples and the whole world." Now that's our message today. That's the message I want you to take. Come, see, go, tell. When Hagar saw God and God saw her, she had a story to tell. You have a story to tell today. You can tell it every day. It doesn't have to just be Easter. He says, "You come see for yourself if I'm not here. Come, see, go, tell." Because listen, there are other people out there today who are far from God. There are people right here in Bay County who don't know him. There are people who need to know him. And you might be the one. You might be the one that God is going to use to bless them and draw them to himself. But you have to be open and flexible and willing. And you have to stay in touch with him. Because every day, the more time you spend with it, you get to know him. Yes. You find out he's trustworthy. Mm-hmm. You can count on him, and you get to know how he thinks and what he does. That was the day that the enemy thought that death was defeated. Yes. But he was wrong, because God's alive. Mm-hmm. He's well, and he knows us. He sees us. He cares about us, and he wants us to see him. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the way you blessed us. Thank you for the words you teach us in your word. Thank you for true stories of people who are struggling to have a relationship with you. People who just feel lost and abandoned. People who are ready to give up, Lord. And you've got a plan. You've got a purpose. You've got a peace for them. Today, Lord, I pray that we might take that real Easter faith with us, that we might share it with other people, that we might know you, that we know that you see us, and we see you. And we're grateful for that, Lord. And we love you, and we want to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say,
Amen. Amen.